So we have a number of people here, and we are actually so well endowed with people who are learners and communicators and so on. And we keep having, I mean, I was in Australia last weekend, but we had Rachel, is that right? Last weekend. What are you waving your head, Lisa? Oh, yes, I did miss out. Yeah. No. In more ways than seven. I hear that it was absolutely phenomenal, and Mike did an excellent job as well recently. And we've had Lisa speaking, and we've had Wilson speaking, and we have Lois speaking, and Ruby speaking, and we must get Phil, I think we must get you to speak sometime. I think you've got a real... Would you give an amen to that? I think Phil's got something going there. So we'll give that a go one day. But this morning we've got... we have a number of people who do Bible college papers. Who here has done a Bible college paper? I've done a few in my time, but I teach them as well. Yeah, and... So this morning we have Robert Stainthorpe. So Robert, would you like to come up and Monique come up? And these two are going to share, and I've given them between 10 and 15 minutes each. And of course, because they've done their respective Bible college papers, they know how to keep to their time. That was a joke, Robert. Yeah, that's right. So Robert, tell us the paper that you did and why you did it.
I did New Testament... And can I say that my talk's about being a bewildered fraud, so I did it in part because of that. Look, I struggle with reading the Bible, and I figured if I did a New Testament course, it would make me read the Bible. You know, I have this fizzy brain that likes pulling things apart, and I like to ask questions and think about context, and the course did that for me, and that's basically what I want to talk about today. But thinking about how we share our faith a bit, which has nothing to do with my course.
Okay, that wasn't the brief, but I could go with the flow. So it was 12 weeks?
Yep.
Yeah, 12 weeks. And Monique, come up here. So you tell us your paper and why you did it.
Yeah. Right, I did Introduction to Pastoral Care, and I was very lucky to have Phil Halstead as the lecturer. Why I did it, I'm not really entirely sure. I felt like God had... told me that it was time to go to Kerry, and it just was a thought that dropped into my head one day halfway through last year, and then was actually confirmed by a word that I got from Lisa in our mother's group. And so I went really not knowing what to expect, and on the first day Phil said, he sort of gave this bit of a story which connected to an event that had happened in my life about when I was 13. And the moral of his thing was that just do the next thing, the next right thing. And I thought, yes, I am doing the next right thing by being here. And I don't know why God wants me here or what he intends to teach me, but here I am. And, yeah, it was great.
So I'd like to just pray for Robert. You guys, that's all. You can stand or sit wherever you are. I'd like to pray for these guys and also pray for a crisis that has occurred in the Middle East. Yeah. The ISIS confederation, whatever they call themselves, they are seeking to occupy a certain area, and they're basically given an ultimatum that if a Christian village doesn't convert to Islam, they'll slaughter them. Is that right, David? Yeah. So who knows to what degree that they're intent on that, but nevertheless we have to cast all our anxieties upon him because he cares for them. Is that right? Yeah. So Lord, so let's pray. Lord, you are here, we are here, we are all here together. And we thank you that we can cast all these anxieties upon you because you care. And we pray, Lord, for the situation with this loose band of armed soldiers of a type. Oh, Lord, however you intervene, may they be dissuaded. You can use small and big things to hinder and halt And we pray, Lord, that these Christians in this village will not be put in this terrible situation. So we pray for a preventative step on your behalf, be it through whoever and however, but may it occur. And Lord, we also want to thank you for our dear brother Robert and our sister Monique. Thank you for these ones who are disciples, who are learners, and they have things on their hearts that they'd love to share with us this morning. We commit them to you, and may you just anoint them by your Holy Spirit, grace them, and give us all here ears to hear the nuggets, the gold that they will be passing on. And we all pray this in your wonderful name, Jesus. And we all said, amen. Okay, so I think, Robert, you're on the clock.
Can we do a video clip? Today. Today, I want to start off by showing a Mr. Bean clip.
What have I learned? That I can say about this painting. Firstly, it's quite big, which is excellent. Because if it was really small, you know, microscopic, then hardly anybody would be able to see it, which would be a tremendous shame. Secondly, and I'm getting quite near the end now of this analysis of this painting. Secondly, why was it worth this man here spending 50 million of your American dollars on this portrait? And the answer is, this picture is worth such a lot of money because it's a picture of Whistler's mother. And as I've learned by staying with my best friend, David Langley, and his family, families are very important. And even though Mr. Whistler was perfectly aware that his mother was a hideous old bat who looked like she had a cactus lodged up her backside, he stuck with her and even took the time to paint this amazing picture of her. It's not just a painting. It's a picture of a mad old cow who he thought the world of. And that's marvellous. Well, that's what I think.
Bring it up, me pull. Okay, can you start? I might call you back later. PowerPoint? Okay. So, at Bible... I'll need to stand on the platform so people can actually see me. I should probably put my notes there too. Hey, church family, can I say thank you for trusting me to be up front and talk? It's always a bit of a risk with people up at front. As I said to Mick, I'm a question asker and I like content, and I like context. So my New Testament course, as I said, wasn't a particularly spiritual choice. It was, hey, I want to read the Bible a bit. And I didn't do the assignments, didn't read the textbook. I just sat there and asked questions. And thankfully, Dr. Sierra was very good at coping with people who ask questions like that. So Mr. Bean in the video clip was a bewildered fraud, but he came out with an answer, and I wondered about showing that clip later, but I sometimes feel like a bit of a fraud, and I sometimes feel bewildered too, not at a brain level. Often I can think through answers to things, but look, there are still, for me, some gut-level questions. You know, why do I still have stuff? Why don't I want to change? Why would anyone outside the church family want to follow somebody who says, take up your cross and follow me? So if the New Testament shows us pictures of God and Jesus, how do we show and interpret those pictures to our contemporaries? So today I'm hopeful that I won't say anything particularly dumb or blasphemous or heretical. But church, can you listen to the Spirit and tell me where I'm wrong? You see, Mr. Bean showed us a bewildered fraud trying to explain a painting he didn't really understand. There's our picture. So if we're bewildered as a Christian, what do? I would have said the first thing is we go to our text, and my course was about looking at the text. Have you got your Bibles? Can I see who's got their Bibles? And don't open them. I don't want you to open them. You know, when we had Sunday school kids, we used to get them to wave their Bibles at us and say, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Can I suggest, if you've got any kinesthetics out there that learn by doing that, go into a room, lock the door, wave your Bible and say, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'd like to suggest that we have the New Testament in part because the community of faith and its contemporaries were asking questions. Now, dumbing that down, I've dumbed that down to two questions. What was God doing? So what do we do now? Next slide. Now, what my course said was look at the context. So I'm talking about my course. But look closer at this text. You've got a verse. What does it mean in the passage? Literally ask 20 questions. So look closer at the passage. Find the context. Look wider. What was happening in the Old Testament? What did the rest of the New Testament say? Look outside. Look outside. What was that society like at the time? Why were they asking those questions? Why did they need those explanations? That all impacts on the way they ask themselves, what was God doing? And so what do we do now? If we do all of those things, we can look deeper into the pictures of God that the New Testament shows us. Pictures of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So for us today, I think we have three contexts. The New Testament, what was happening in the New Testament? What is our church context? And I think there's a third context for us, and this is where I often feel like a bewildered fraud. What is our contemporary's context? Next slide. The real danger if we just go out with verses, and I do this all the time, I love doing it, saying, look, this is my verse, is if we don't touch on each of those contexts, our sacred text may be seen to be just a pretext for what we feel like doing. Does anybody ever feel that? Sometimes, you know, you're going to talk to somebody and it just doesn't make sense to them. So putting it all together, the text, out of context, can be seen as a pretext and sometimes even a con. So how do we deal with that? Church family, can you just yell out to me some pictures of God you see in the New Testament? What's God like in the New Testament? What's Jesus like? Shepherd? Healer? Creator? What? Merciful? Friend? Father? Hands on. Okay, look, I think those are wonderful pictures of God. But can we go to the next slide? In my reread of the New Testament, in my course, one of the things it says to me is that God looks like he's scary. Jesus looks like he's scary. And there's a question for our contemporaries. Is that an ugly picture of God? I think it might be. Next slide. Okay. The second thing I see in the New Testament, which I think is not a pretty picture for outsiders in their context, is outside of Christ, we're not okay. So how do we think that they react to those kind of pictures? I'd say for some of our contemporaries, next slide, we look at on a scale of 1 to 10. For them, some of them, it's going to be a minus 10. So how do we deal with that? Next slide. What does a bewildered fraud say? Now, you've seen the video clip already, but Let me remind you of what Mr. Bean was saying. Relationship was important. Family was important. That the painter took a long time to stick with his mother, regardless of what it looked like, because he was mad about her, crazy mad about him. Okay, next slide. So, for me as a Christian, what can I do with that? You know, we've each got to think in advance, what's my core response when I want to talk to people about God? What's one that's consonant with the New Testament? I need to acknowledge the ugliness. People need to say, understand that we get that they don't like our pictures of God, but we can say, God, he's my dad. I relate to him. I'm doing my best to be a child of God the way I'm meant to be. And the third thing is I'm trying to spend my life painting a picture of God. I may not do it well. I may sometimes mess it up, but this is what I'm about. And that can lead us to a question, what about you? So that was what I took from the Mr. Bean Club. Helped me a little bit. The course then made us do other things. Next slide, please. How does this look in Scripture, in context of Scripture? It's all very well to have something that works for us and our culture. Remember I said I didn't want to say anything that was dumb or blasphemous or heretical. Our God is good and big and loving and kind and wise and wonderful. So an answer like that for now still needs questioning. I've seen the video clip. I've got an answer that accommodates me. I've got to ask myself some more questions and talk to God and do some thinking in community. Next slide. So the Bible says to test everything. I'm not going to go through all these verses. I checked my time. There's no way I can. So, look, just think about 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing but Christ crucified. And he said that even though he knew that it was a stumbling block for the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. What do we do with things like that? The short answer is, I don't really know. I think that God gives us a pending tray. It's okay to have unsorted questions. It's not just our flesh or satanic. Our questions might actually be a gift from God. If we work through our questions, we'll have answers for the people. So what do? I think we put them in the pending tray. We say that Christ is Lord of all. He's Lord of the questions in our pending tray. And Christ is Lord of all, including us when we feel like a bewildered fraud. The second thing I wanted us to do, I'm going to have to put this down for a minute. Next slide. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Paul said, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Last slide. Hopefully we're in time. I wanted us to do an action prayer. You can either do it with your eyes open or shut, but I want us to touch our lips, blow a kiss, and sign the sign of the cross. For those of us who are maybe a bit more kinesthetic, sometimes that works, so I will try doing that. So lips, kiss, cross. Okay. I'll try playing it through now. Lord Jesus, we come to you asking for your strength and for your wisdom. Father God, the prophet Isaiah came to you and asked him to touch his lips. We ask that you would touch our lips. We ask that our words would be a kiss from you, a kiss to the world, a kiss of peace, a kiss of life, not death, and a kiss of hope in you. We sign our world with the sign of the cross, That's not magic, God. But it's an acknowledgement that God was in Christ bringing the world back to himself. God was in Christ bringing the world home. And that he has given us this message of reconciliation. Let it be so. Amen.
That's awesome, Robert. I mean, for us who know Robert, he's got that quirky side, and that means that you think, what's this brother going to create? And I just really appreciate that quirkiness that Robert has. It's just brilliant. So thanks, friend. And I think there was some really good reminders there. Really appreciate that. What did you like about what he shared? If you don't want to talk to the person next to you, just work it out. But other than that, turn to the person next to you. What did you like about what he shared? Go to it. Okay, so now we just we invite number two up. Have we got the scorecards, by the way? We could have done that. Welcome, Monique, and we look forward to your contribution.
Thank you. It's good to be back up here in a crazy kind of a way. There's all the nerves and you get worried about what you're going to say and how you're going to say it, but I enjoy it. I enjoy talking to you guys, and I love it that you're all family and that I can look out here and see so many of you that I know. One of the things that really became a big deal to me at Kerry was something that I didn't expect. So I spoke to three people here that I know who have done this paper, and they all were like, oh, you're going to read this great book. And I'm like, really, what's the book? And they told me what it's about. And externally, I was like, well, yeah, it sounds like a good book. And internally, I thought, not on your nelly, that's going to do anything for me. And I started to read this book, and I literally got through to the first four chapters and thought, man, everybody has got to read this book. So the book is How People Grow, and it's by Cloud and Townsend. And they're the guys that write Boundaries and those books, if you are familiar with them. He pretty much says that the thing that helps a person to grow spiritually and emotionally is actually being vulnerable with other people. And Fiona, can you pop my first slide up? For many of us, that's a really dirty word, and we feel like the cicada who's being eaten by the praying mantis. I have a bit of a side hobby of taking photographs of creepy things, and that's one of the ones I got one day. But seriously, I mean, we laugh about it, but actually being vulnerable to somebody and sharing something that you are struggling with, be it sin, be it a weakness, be it a fear, is actually pretty scary. And we are expected, not because anyone's told us this, but we grow up in a society where you meet somebody and say, hi, how are you? And they say, I'm great, how are you? And we walk away and nurse our pain to ourselves. And when I started to read through this book and he starts talking about vulnerability and how important it is actually to get involved with people who are struggling with similar things with you and those that can help you, I found myself moving from no way to, okay, this sounds okay, but. And involved in that great big but is that you get hurt. People hurt you, they do. And I live, I've grown up in a family where I have seen the results of phenomenal pain inflicted on people from others. And it makes the world and relationships actually quite an unsafe place. And I am an introvert.
funnily enough, I like speaking like this, and I blog and I do other kind of extroverty type things, but generally I'm an introvert. I like my own company. And, you know, I have a few people who are my very close friends who would know most things about me, but to just share that with anybody is a risk. It's scary. But there's a good reason to do it, so let's carry on. Can we go down to my next slide, Fiona? So we've got a continuum. If you ever heard Glenn Hill preach, he loved continuums and did them a lot with us youth. So I want you to have a look at this. So we're just going to go from 1 to 5 here. One is that perhaps the people that you consider yourself to have a deep connection with, and by deep connection, I mean that if you're a secret smoker and you're trying to give it up, they're the ones that know about it. If you have an addiction to something that you're trying to give it up, they're the ones that know about it. If you are somebody who has just got maybe a problem with gossip even, and it just you just can't get on top of it, that's the person that knows about it. So if it's just your family or your spouse, you'd be at a one. If you're at the other end where it might be 5 or 6, maybe 10 people at church, maybe your whole home group might know about it, where would you place yourself on this continuum? Just tell the person next to you. So I would probably have put myself, before I started this reading this book, at a number 3. So yes, I've got a good connection with my husband, with my mum, with my siblings, and with a few of my very close friends, and that would be it. And actually, as I kept reading through this book, I found something quite surprising happened, where actually I have a craving now to have that connection with more than just those people. I want to be involved in your lives. I want to know when you're hurting. And we've experienced some of that in this church over the latter of last year and the start of this year. And when the porters found out that they were dealing with leukemia, they involved all of us in their pain, and we journeyed with them. And Julie was amazing in her vulnerability in drawing us into that. And that not only blessed her, but it blessed us. And we felt connected to her, and we helped her, and she helped us. And these examples go on and on and on. When my husband was saved, when we were dating here, I will never forget that image that comes back of Marie just jumping over the aisles to come and just bear hug me and cry with me. And one of the things that we learnt on this paper is that actually pastoral care, that thing of caring for somebody else, is laughing when they laugh and crying with them when they cry. And one of the bits and pieces that we read, somebody makes the point that our tear ducts are in our eyes, so that when you talk with somebody who's in pain, you can see their pain, and it's right there. It's not in a place that we push it aside. But I think that what we tend to do is, when someone shares their pain, you know, I have an addiction, I have a weakness, I have a huge fear that I can't get on top of, we say, oh, hang on a minute, I've got the name of a really good counselor, you go and talk to them about it. And we just gently but carefully say, we love you, we care about you, and we'll pray for you, but I don't know what to do. And it's not because we don't want to be involved. I think we worry that we'll stuff somebody up, we'll break something, or we'll say the wrong thing. But actually, studies have shown over and over again that the thing that brings healing is being in a group of people that understand your pain, that have maybe been there, that are maybe going there or in the middle of it. Being able to get together with people and saying, you know what, I have been struggling with this thing for so long and I can't do it. And that's what grace is. You know, the law says this is the standard, you have to do this, try and reach this, try very hard. And when you can't reach it, we'll pray for forgiveness with you, and then you try even harder. And what that breeds in us is rebellion and failure, I find, and just totally giving up, like, what is the point? But grace says, you know what, here is the standard, you can't reach it, you won't ever reach it. That is why I sent my son to die for you and to give my righteousness for you. And because you have experienced my grace, you can pass that on to somebody else who is going through it. How amazing is that? Like, to actually look into the eyes of another person who has struggled with your struggle and be able to feel actually that they can see hope for you, that it's not over. And that discipline comes from outside of ourselves, rather than being something that we have to provide for ourselves, that other people can help with that. So by this point, I was sort of getting quite interested in this whole subject. And I was writing an assignment and struggling with it a bit. and went to, I did do the assignments. I don't know what you were doing. What Robert didn't say is he audited the paper, so he didn't have to do them. So I was writing this assignment, and Mick gave me another book called Connecting by a guy called Larry Crabb, and I'm still reading it, and I love it, and it's just picked up the same theme. And he breaks it down quite easily in a way that I could share this with you today. So let's move on. Yes, so this book, so this is, he says that healing can come in a group setting, and this is, by the way, I'm not saying that you have to get up the front and say, here's my dirty laundry. I'm saying find a group of 5 or 10 people, and all of us, if we are all connected with a few deeply, it brings about the same thing. So you are to, with this, you share a taste of Christ delighting in you. If you haven't experienced that for yourself, it's very hard to pass that on to somebody else. And if it's something that you're thinking, oh, you know, I've heard about this and I can't get outside of my box, you know, that God is on his throne and I'm just a minion, kind of, so to speak, I highly recommend you read The Shack by Paul Young. He just breaks all those boxes, and then go on and read his next book, Crossroads. It's awesome. But if you know that Christ delights in you, and I mean delights in you, like when he sees you, he wants to dance with you, just because you are his creation, then when you see somebody else that's broken, that's bleeding, that's actually had life happen to them over and over again, it becomes a little bit easier to see that little piece of them that Christ must delight in them. And it's easy to pass it on when you've experienced it yourself. There has to be a diligent search for what is good. You know, many of us, we look at somebody and we size them up in minutes. You know, they're a deadbeat. They're still on the dole. They're still doing this to their wife. They've got all these issues. But actually, if we really look hard and if we ask God to show us, often a lot of these behaviors are motivated by something that is good. You know, they are motivated by maybe a desire to protect, or maybe there is, you know, an anger outburst is actually motivated by a fear for somebody who's in trouble. There is often something really, really good deep, deep down, and we need to look for it. We owe it to each other to look for it, because that is exactly what Christ did for us. We don't deserve anything that we got. Nothing, but he gave it to us freely. And then the next step of this is to have an engaging exposure of what is bad or painful. And I would say that, you know, the first two we can do, and it's a challenge that you could accept today and walk on from and go and do this. The third one requires a little bit of teaching, I guess, a bit of training, a bit of guidance on how you do this, because we don't want to hurt each other more, but we can love and include and create a place of belonging if we can show people this side of God, which many people just don't experience. We have the next slide, Fiona. So we've got here oyster pickers, and these are on the beach in the Manukau all the time, and they cluster in flocks, like the top photo, and the tide comes in and they just take steps back and and there's hundreds of them all together, and then I send my kids running through them and take photographs of them in flight. But they stick together, and I think it's an awesome picture of community, that they are all separate, they are all their own individuals, but that community operates together as one, and I love it. And it is scary. I fully accept that it is a scary thing to be vulnerable. It is a scary thing to actually need somebody. But it provides so much blessing. And when this occurs properly within a group of people like us, we can provide healing for people. They don't always have to go and see a counselor or a psychotherapist or go on drugs. Sometimes these drugs, I mean, like antidepressants. But sometimes these things that we struggle with are actually caused by isolation rather than a problem. So that would be my challenge to you today. Like, I've totally jumped on this bandwagon. I love it. I want to learn more about this, and I want to see this happen in our church. And so I'm challenging you that if you're on a 1 or a 3 on that continuum, ask God to place people in your life, to put people in your mind that you can be vulnerable with, that you can connect with. And it might be your cell group. Maybe you're going to get real with your cell group and say, you know what, I've actually had this issue that no one knows about for 10 years, and I'm admitting I need help. And just See how it goes. And yes, you're going to get hurt. I can almost guarantee it. We are people and we fail. But hopefully, along with that hurt will come blessing and healing, and a healing that we can give out to other people as well. Right, so I will close us off today. Thank you for listening to me. Father God, we just we thank you that you have created us the way that you have, Lord, that you placed us into communities, that we are not solitary people. And Lord, I think of that scene when you are on the cross and you look down and you see your mother and your brother and you say to them, you are now his mother, you are now her son. You provided connection for those people in their grief, that grief wasn't to be solitary, that they were to do it together, and they looked after each other. And we see this example over and over again, and yet in our society we do tend to isolate ourselves and protect ourselves with walls that just inevitably cause more pain. Father, help us to break these walls down, to draw people into our hearts and our lives in a way that provides healing. And Lord, I think of that other verse too where it says that they will know me by your love for each other. Lord, I pray for that for our church, that people that look in will know you when they see your love existing amongst us for each other. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you can go. And remember, if you are visiting, and we know we've got visitors here today from our dedication, go and grab a coffee. They're really good. The guys that make them know what they're doing. Thanks.